Thank you so much for reading, Don. It's nice to see Nathaniel this morning, who came to the ATM having just finished his HSCs. And a lot of relief around our students who've finished. My old boss used to tell me, always advance. So I'm going to move forward. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Please keep that passage open. God shows no partiality. Everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We marvel, our Father, at this truth this morning. Please drive into our minds, hearts, and lives this extraordinary, expansive gospel offer. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those verses I just read out are where we're heading. It's Peter's sermon, and that's our theme for this morning. Truly, I understand, verse 34, that God shows no partiality, no favoritism. It is an extraordinary thing, something that we too quickly pass over without grasping and realizing, and that's our aim this morning, that we would indeed grasp its significance. William Wilberforce did. William Wilberforce, 1759 to 1833, an upper-class Englishman who entered Parliament in 1780, aged 21. They were brighter in those days. But converted in 1785, he became an evangelical Christian, a Bible-believing Christian. He was born again by the Spirit of God, and he dedicated the rest of his life to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in this world and the fruit of that gospel in the lives of his fellow citizens. He was friends with the famous John Newton, our own John Newton, the famous slave trader who turned Christian and gospeler, who was responsible for sending out Richard Johnson to this penal colony. Richard Johnson, who came to preach the gospel, who adopted an Aboriginal orphan and raised this child in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Wilberforce, who was part of the Clapham sect in that part of London, a group of upper-class English establishment who used their influence and their gifts for the good of others. Famously, Wilberforce was the leader of the movement for the abolition of the transatlantic slave trade. You might have seen the film Amazing Grace, driven by his love of others, grounded in his knowledge of Christ. But did you know that Wilberforce did not consider that the greatest cause of his life? Do you know what he considered the greatest cause? And this is not a rhetorical question. Anybody who knows the answer, do shout out. I know you all know the answer, just being shy. The greatest cause that he fought for 20 years to achieve between 1793 and 1813 was to gain the right for Christian missionaries to minister in India. You see, the power of the British East India Company that had a grip on that whole area fiercely opposed the missionary activity in its trading domain, lest it impact their profits. But Wilberforce fought fiercely for it. And listen to what he said in the Commons in one of his speeches. "This is the greatest of all causes, for I really place it before even the abolition of the slave trade." Why? Because of his understanding of the eternal benefits that come through the gospel of Jesus. What drove this upper-class Englishman to have this heart for those people off the other side of the world? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this point here in this passage that Peter says in verse 34, God shows no favoritism, or verse 43, to everyone who believes in Jesus, who died for their sins, forgiveness of sins is available through his name. Peter's sermon captures this reality in the middle there in verse 36. The good news, the gospel of peace, where there was once war between man and God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It seems so obvious to us, if you've been in Christian circles for any point of time, but I want us to realize, God wants us to realize, how utterly radical and wonderful it is. One main point and one brief implication. The main point, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for us. That is for you and for me. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for us. But secondly, the implication, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for all those outside this building and outside of Christ. So first, the good news of peace is for us. And the important point here is that for 2,000 years up to this point in Acts, for 2,000 years, salvation belonged to the Jews and only the Jews. 2,000 years before this point where Peter meets Cornelius, God spoke to Abraham. We studied it this year. And he called this idolater out there in Mesopotamia and saved him and grew from him a family and a people and a nation, the nation of Israel, God's own people. Tiny nation. While vast swathes of humanity did not have access to the salvation that comes from the living God. But here and now in this passage, the dam has broken and the water floods out to the dry land, and all of a sudden there is life springing up everywhere, even to us today. It is such a remarkable series of events precisely because it is so radical. Last week we saw those two miracles of Peter. The miracle, first of all, of raising a paralyzed man as the agent of Jesus. Jesus heals you, do you remember? To Aeneas, last week. And also the raising of Tabitha. And as we noticed last week, they were direct echoes of what Jesus had done. Why? Because what Peter's about to do is so epoch-changing, so extraordinary, so unbelievable to a Jewish person, that it has to be radically clear that Peter really is the real deal, who's about now to be the agent of this change in all of human history. And so here are these events leading up to the great sermon of Peter. On day one, verse one, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Cornelius, Roman, Cornelius, centurion, commander of 100 men at the top of the pile in his society. He's there at Caesarea, 50 kilometers north from Joppa, where we were last week, up the coast. It's a Gentile city. And it's 100 kilometers northwest from Jerusalem. It's the Roman provincial capital. And there Cornelius receives this vision from the angel to send a delegation to a man called Simon Peter, all the way down in Joppa. That's day one. Then day two is there in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at about the sixth hour, that is 12 midday, to pray. Peter receives a vision. Before that, he becomes hungry. It's lunchtime. He's looking for something kosher, being Jewish. I don't know, smoked salmon and cream cheese bagel or something like that, gefilte fish. But something extraordinary happens. Verse 11, he sees the heavens open, a great sheet descending. And verse 12, all kinds of animals, non-kosher animals, animals that were unclean, reptiles, birds of the air. And God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And true to character, Peter says, no. No, Lord. Peter, if you know anything about him, is a stubborn man who knows his mind. He says, no, Lord, I get it. I know it. There's no way that I could eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean. Verse 14, or common, it's not kosher. We Jews don't eat those things. But three times it happens. And Peter begins to realize something is happening. That's day one. Day two. Day three comes in verse 23. Verse 19. With perfect timing, still on day two, Peter's trying to understand this vision, and all of a sudden Cornelius' delegation comes telling that Cornelius had a vision and instructing Peter, calls him to join them, to go up to Caesarea. Verse 23 is day three. The next day he rose, that is Peter, and went away with them, that is Cornelius' delegation, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. They go up the road to Caesarea. Then day four, verse 24, finally Peter meets Cornelius, and he learns that the good news of peace is for all. It's for the Gentiles as well. And you can see how Cornelius thinks of a Jew like Peter by his reaction. Verse 25, he falls down at his feet. This man who is so powerful and so impressive, but a Gentile, knows that before a Jew who has access to God, he needs to fall down. He's so unworthy. He's so unclean. Peter says, no, get up. I'm a man as well. But Peter understands it. On the other side, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew like me to associate, even to know, even to have anything to do with or visit anyone of another nation. Yet God has shown me through that vision that I should not call any person common or unclean. And verse 30, Cornelius explains the vision of the angel telling him to send the men to get Peter. And Peter, finally, the penny drops and he enters into his sermon. And the sermon's point is that the gospel, this offer of peace with God, is for all. You see it there, verse 34. I truly tell you that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, not just the Jews, anyone who fears him and does what is right, that is, accepts Jesus, is acceptable to him. Verse 36, the word was sent to Israel, but now it's being preached to all. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This gospel is for all, for everyone who believes. And if you're here today and you don't know what this gospel message is, well, it's here in Precy in distilled form. So if you've fallen asleep in the fog of the heat, wake up for 1 minute and it is all here. This is the message. Verse 38, he lived, a real man, Jesus of Nazareth, anointed, that is God's chosen king, given his spirit, doing extraordinary things that proved his reality. And then, verse 39, he died, he lived, he died. They hung him on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, anyone who is hung on a tree, according to the Old Testament law, was cursed by God. Why this man who was perfect, who always followed God's law, loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loved his neighbor as himself, why was he accursed? Because of the sins of the whole world fell upon him. Cursed for those who deserve to be cursed, so that they could go free. But that's not all. Verse 40, God raised him on the third day and made him appear. He lived, he died, he was raised by God, and he was seen, verse 41. This isn't make-believe. This is real life. This is flesh and blood, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He was seen by witnesses for 40 days and 40 nights, up to 500 people. He was alive. And he was also promised. All the prophets bore witness to him. And now is the moment when the message is going out all over the world that this offer is available for a window of time. Verse 42, because he will be appointed and has been appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We confess it every week. He will return. There is a final day when everything will be wrapped up and God will put everything right and will welcome those who have received forgiveness, but shut out those who have not. And that is the gospel message. Now is the day of amnesty. And in verse 44, after this, after people have received that message, the Spirit falls on them and they speak in tongues. Verse 45, a repeat, precisely like Acts 2. Why? Well, the point is clear, isn't it? Just as for the Jews, now also for the Gentiles. Just as for the Jews, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the glory of God has burst out of the temple and cleansed the hearts of unworthy people, Acts chapter 2, speaking in ecstatic tongues and languages, now even for those dogs, the Gentiles. It is an extraordinary thing that we take for granted. I was here at a wonderful wedding yesterday. Some of us were here, Jill Dudley's wedding, married to Ethan. And it was a beautiful picture. Somebody who had an Anglo background and a Lebanese background, a boy who had a Sri Lankan background. It was modern Australia. But it was also gospel, united, one in Christ, from all the nations of the world under the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven, brought together. And the extraordinary thing is the gospel has come to us as the Gentiles. I'm trying to convey the excitement. It's so easy for us to take it for granted, but it is extraordinary. I think of myself. My Anglo ancestors were out there as druids at this time, worshipping stones and rocks and trees and sun. My Chinese forebears were out eating anything with four legs if it wasn't a table. Non-kosher. And we still do, happily. But all of us, the vast majority of us here, with few exceptions, were cut out. Or like Cornelius, bowing at the feet of a Jew who had access to God. So far away, such dogs, so unclean. Unclean because there was no peace. Verse 36, good news of peace because there was warfare. And the war was with God. And his enemy was me and you because of our sin. For the sins of this morning, we deserve the judgment of God for eternity. And yet peace, because on that tree was cursed the very Son of God out of love. And so don't take it for granted. If you're casual, if you've grown up in church all your life, if you've been to Sunday school and youth group and university AFES groups or whatever it happens to be, you can assume that it's all for you. We've had the scandals of the Qantas Chairman's Lounge. You were outside. You're not an insider. I'm not. None of us. But now you can enter. Then there's others of us who doubt that he's for us, who are anxious, whose sin weighs on them heavily, who went to the far country. There's baggage that we know of, that we're ashamed of, and we feel a little bit different as outsiders compared to all these fine-looking people who we think have no problems. No. Christianity, the gospel, levels us all before the feet of Jesus. Do you see verse 43? Everyone who what? Does good things, goes to church regularly, has a quiet time, that is your daily Bible reading, serves in church, receives the figure. No. Simply believes. The open hand. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. Forgive me. Everybody at the same level, no matter how long you've been a Christian. From a Muslim background with no family who know Christ. From an atheistic background with no one who comes to church. No lesser, full forgiveness. And I love this. And I say it all the time, not just forgiveness of sins, verse 43, past. Well, that's good. Not even just present, but if you're like me, future as well. I'm one of those idiots every day banging my head up against the wall. The same sins, the same mistakes, the same failings. And yet by his Spirit, I'm cleansed. And he is transforming us as those who are forgiven. It is the great leveler. The good news of peace is for us. Most of us, Gentiles. A revolution happened. The dam broke 2,000 years ago. But also, secondly and more briefly, an implication. The good news of peace is for us, but also the good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for all. Those who are not us here and now, for the world. Did you notice how hard it was for Peter to comprehend? No, Lord. It's just for us, not for them. We're the clean ones. They're the unclean ones. Verse 28. But Peter had to have it driven into his mind with all these extraordinary events to make it very clear. It really is for all. There is not a single person who lives on the planet today for whom Christ did not die, for whom the salvation of Jesus Christ is not available and to be offered. And no other ideology or system is the same. Have you ever considered that? The gospel of Jesus is unique. Our society has been so imbued by the gospel, we take this for granted. But the root is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us equally made in the image of God. All of us equally those for whom Christ died. All of us of equal standing, therefore, before him. And just take a moment, consider it to other ideologies. Listen to what Wilberforce says about the Hindu religion. Comparing Christianity with Hinduism, Wilberforce told the House of Commons in 1813, "Our religion, the gospel, is sublime, pure, beneficent, that is good and kind, while theirs, that is Hinduism, is mean, licentious, and cruel." Wilberforce described Hindu deities as absolute monsters of lust, injustice, wickedness, and cruelty. And it's not PC to say so, but it's true. Every religion, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, churchianity, is cruel and divisive and hierarchical. Atheistic humanism, which is so pharisaical, cancels people if you don't fit the morality of the prevailing day. Well, think of the politics that's been happening in the United States that has become a religious fervor because people have lost Christ. Where a sitting president calls those who are not his garbage, and a future president calls those not citizens dogs. Hierarchy. But only the gospel of Jesus humbles a person and realizes we are all equal before the Lord. And it's the wonder of that gospel that drove William Wilberforce to give his life in blood, sweat, and tears for others out of love for the untouchable in the far reaches of Calcutta. Think of the person in your sphere, your family, your neighbors, your colleagues, who is in your mind the person most unlikely, the person who really you don't deep down believe the gospel is for. Picture them in your minds and understand Christ died for him or her. This gospel is for him or her. God has not returned in the person of Christ for him or her, for all. No one is out of reach, no one for whom Christ did not take the curse on that tree. Well, let's take it right to home. Within 10 minutes' drive of this location are 200,000 people. Between 2013 and 2023, a recent thorough study by our Anglican Synod, surveying the 300 churches in our Diocese of Sydney, has determined that there has been a 14% decline in attendance. And we here in the northern region take the silver medal, 20% decline. Now, some people say numbers don't matter. In one sense, that's right, but every soul counts. 200,000 of our fellow human beings, apart from Christ, pouring into hell. do we believe it's just for us? There is no space for being a holy huddle. There is no room for being a comfortable country club. God has put us here with this extraordinary message and this extraordinary truth and this amazing gospel that is for all, such that we would be a light on the hill, such that people would hear the forgiveness of sins, have their hearts cleansed, and God dwell in them for eternity. And may I encourage us that in his grace, not because of us, it's happening. I was thrilled to hear that there's going to be a walking bus from Marist for the first time ever to Jaffa. Jaffa, which is our Friday club for primary school aged children. Our most evangelistic activity, Jesus, a friend for all, Jaffa. Little boys and girls from all sorts of backgrounds coming to hear of Jesus Christ. Or the highlight of my week, the Mortar Life Bible study, following from the Life course on Tuesday nights. Spanish background, Iranian background, Chinese background, Estonian background, all listening to the words of Jesus Christ and this gospel, hearing the message of peace, the spirit of work, spirit at work in hearts. Wilberforce was animated by it. Wilberforce understood this truth. He gave his life because of it, for the love of his fellow man, for this life, the abolition of slavery, but also and supremely to mitigate against eternal suffering. And brothers and sisters, he has given us this extraordinary privilege to, together with our different gifts, our different resources, our prayers, our energies and efforts, our contacts, our life situation, to together proclaim this news, a news which is salvation and peace for all. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Truly, I understand that God shows no favoritism. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at your eternal plan, how this news of salvation has burst across the globe, how to the far reaches of this world now there is the offer of peace through Jesus Christ, and we've received it. And we pray that you would so drive this truth into our hearts that it would shape our lives in every way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.